I'm actually going to preach a couple of messages today, both this morning and this evening, in preparation for our annual missions conference. And as you know, as I mentioned by way of announcements this morning, that our missions conference begins on Saturday of this week, and we're excited about it. Over the 5 days of our conference, we will have a purposed focus on the responsibility that God has given to His people to reach the world with the gospel. There are many who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They do not know that their sins can be forgiven. They do not know the power of the gospel. And we have a responsibility biblically to take the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility here in our local Jerusalem, in our local area, to reach our community, to be the light that God has given us to be here. We seek to regularly go out with purpose to reach people. We have gospel tracts that we encourage you to take on a weekly basis as you leave here, and try to engage people with the gospel in the personal contacts that you will have. We have organized visitation and outreach for the purpose of strategically and systematically reaching our Jerusalem with the doctrine or with the gospel. And so we are thankful for the opportunities that God has given us, but we understand that when we think about world missions, that we have a responsibility to reach the entire world, and we do that through supporting missionaries. Of course, we have our missions map on the wall. We give you regularly updates from our missionaries so that you can stay informed and understand how you can pray for them and with them about the ministry that God has called them to. And then we have the opportunity, of course, to give to missions, so that we can invest personally in these missionaries being able to go and take the gospel to the field that God has called them to. This particular missions conference will have a missionary that's going to the country of Spain. We already have one missionary in the country of Spain, but there's a need for more than just one missionary in that country. Of course, there are many missionaries there that I know of, and so we're looking forward to having this missionary join us. And we have another missionary going to the country of the Netherlands. We do not actively currently have any missionaries that we support in the Netherlands, and so we're excited about having another region, another area where we possibly can partner together and have the opportunity to see what God will do there in that part of the world. Over the past couple of Sunday evenings, I've shared some things that God has laid on my heart, if you've been here the last 2 weeks, with regard to being spiritually prepared for this special meeting, this missions conference. From the life of Moses in Exodus chapter number 3, 2 weeks ago, we learned this valuable truth that God has a plan, and God's plan includes His people. And I'm so thankful that our God loves the entire world. I'm thankful that He loves me. His love is a global yet individual love. He loves us as individuals, but He loves the entire world. And we find that God has a plan. He's given us in His Word the plan to reach the world, but He uses His people. We looked at the life of Moses in Exodus chapter number 3. God had a plan to deliver His people from Egypt, but He was going to use Moses to facilitate the work that God would do. Last week on Sunday evening, from the life of Gideon, we learned that every one of us has a place. And the importance of being in our place, every man in his place, was the title last week. And we had the opportunity to look at that portion of Scripture and to see the obedience and the submission, the courage and the obedience that those men displayed, those 300 men of Gideon's army. This morning, as we travel to the book of Mark in the second chapter, we really take a journey to Capernaum, and we learn a valuable lesson, or really valuable lessons, from this miraculous event that is recorded in Mark chapter number 2. Now, many of us are familiar with this portion of Scripture, but let me read it to you. We'll dig into the message this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And again he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "entered into Capernaum after some days." Notice verse number 1 continues and says, "And it was noised that he," Christ, "was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he," Christ, "preached the word unto them." What a message it must have been. And to think about the Lord Jesus Christ teaching and preaching here in Capernaum at this house. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And here's what they say, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You know, they were right that only God can forgive sin. Every single human being has a sin problem. It's a universal condition. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, every other human being was born with a sin nature. And they say this, who can forgive sins but God only? What they did not understand and the truth that they resisted, that Jesus is God. And we find that in verse number 8, the Bible says immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now that must have been pretty confronting and conflicting for them to know that Jesus is there. They've not verbalized their thoughts. And Jesus says, Why are you thinking this? He knows our thoughts. He knows your thoughts. The Bible says that Jesus continues, and it says to him in verse number 9, or to this group of these religious leaders, he says, Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So he's speaking to the religious leaders, and then he turns at the end of verse number 10 to the one that was sick of the palsy, the one that was born of four. He turns to him, as it says at the end of verse number 10, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And notice verse 12, it says, Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. Notice what they said, We never saw it on this fashion. It's a great passage of Scripture in Mark chapter number 2. I've titled the message this morning, Bringing People to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. I think that as we look at this portion of Scripture, I note four specific things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Number one, note their concern. Note their concern. When I speak about their concern, I'm speaking about these four friends of this man that was sick of the palsy. We find that these four men were are unnamed. We do not have in the text of Scripture before us, nor in any other gospel record, the names of these four individuals. But we find that these four individuals, though we do not know much about them, we know from this portion of Scripture that they had concern for this friend that was sick of the palsy. We find that this information that God reveals to us about these four men is powerful truth. It's important that we recognize the concern that they have, but we find that as this friend of theirs is in this grave condition, that they had this concern, they had care and compassion for this individual. We find that as we look at this portion, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, and when they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. We understand from verse number 3 the care, the compassion, the concern that these friends have for this man that's sick of the palsy. And we begin to understand that this man, he had no ability in of himself to come to Jesus. He had no ability to come to the place, to the house where Jesus was, where Jesus was preaching and teaching. He was dependent on someone else bringing him to Jesus. And I begin to think about the concern that these men had for their friend, and this concern, of course, leading them to action. And we this morning must consider the condition of those around us. I'm not speaking this morning of a physical condition, and even in the text of Scripture, we see that God deals with both the physical, but more importantly, the spiritual. Not everyone that we come in contact with has a physical condition like the man described in Mark chapter number 2. Not everyone that we come into contact with has some type of inability to move and to walk as this man has, but we find that every human being that we come into contact with has a sin condition. And we find that Jesus, not only does he heal the man physically, but he deals with the sin, the greatest need of this individual. And we'll deal with that at the end of the message this morning. But I want you to understand that when we live life, when we go through life, when we interact with people, I wonder this morning, how concerned are we for their souls? I wonder this morning how our actions reveal our concern. Because true concern will lead to action. There was a song that I believe last year during our missions conference, I think it was Brianna maybe and Holly sang the song. And it's entitled Someone Cared. And I just want to read the words to you as we think about this concern of these four men. The songwriter of this particular song says, I was lost without hope, a hope of being found. To sin, I was a servant, I was bound. Life was going nowhere, no matter what I tried. I searched for peace, but nothing satisfied. Then someone cared. Someone cared enough to bring the truth to me. Someone cared, and now my soul is free. I know it wasn't easy to be bold enough to share, but I'm so glad someone cared. Others, too, are searching for salvation full and free. Listen, I know that there are times that we get lots of rejections. People say, I'm not interested. I don't want that. No thank you, so on and so forth. But there are people that are hurting. There are people that are in despair. And they need the hope of the gospel, the truth. And here the songwriter says, others too are searching for salvation full and free. Won't somebody tell them of the Christ of Calvary? The debt is paid already, but the message must be shared. Jesus paid it all. He said, it is finished. But there are people that have never heard the gospel. They don't know. They need to hear. Does anybody care, the songwriter says. And then the chorus, someone cared enough to bring the truth to me. Someone cared. And now my soul is free. I know it wasn't easy to be bold enough to share, but I am so glad. Oh, I'm so glad that someone cared enough to bring the truth to me. It ends with this. Do you care? What a challenging song to hear the songwriter give that testimony and then end with that question, do you care? See, here in this passage of Scripture, we are immediately aware of these four individuals, unnamed people, but they have concern, they have care. They have a friend who is sick of the palsy, who cannot get to the place where Jesus is, and therefore they take action, and they bring this one to Jesus. We note, first of all, their concern. Number two, I want you to note their confidence. I want you to note their confidence. As we look in the passage of Scripture, we're told immediately in verse number one of where they are. They're in Capernaum, and we find that the Bible tells us that Jesus is there in Capernaum. It's a place where he often went when he was up in the Galilee region, the northern part of the country. We find that many times as you study the Scriptures, you'll find Jesus in Jerusalem and the activities that are taking place there. You'll see him up in Galilee. And Capernaum was a place in which he often would be. And you find that it's there, it's noised about, it's made known that Jesus was back in town. He was in Capernaum. And so these men, they hear that Jesus is there. There's no doubt in my mind that there was no small stir concerning this. There was a level of excitement. We find that as news is given, that there are many that gather to Jesus. In fact, in verse number 2, the Bible tells us that there were so many that gathered that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. I mean, it's a packed house. I mean, the people from Capernaum, they hear that Jesus is there, and they come, and the Bible says that he's preaching the word unto them. We do not have the content of the message that Jesus was preaching. We find in other portions of Scripture that at times God would give us a record of the messages that Jesus preached, but we find that Jesus is teaching and he's preaching, and in the midst of this message, there's an interruption. The interruption is caused by these four men that are concerned for their friend, these four men that bring this man that's sick of the palsy. They cannot get into the home because of the crowd that's gathered, and we find that they're interrupting the meeting. They go upon the roof. According to verse number 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And we'll deal with the rest of verse number 4 in just a moment, but I want you to consider their confidence. See, these four men were confident that Jesus could do something about the condition of their friend. They had confidence that Jesus was able, whether it's that they've seen the miracles that have been performed, whether it was that they were recipients of miraculous works, maybe it's simply that they heard of the miracles of Jesus, whatever it was, they had confidence. They were convinced that Jesus could do something about the condition of their friend. And because of their confidence, because of their conviction that Jesus was able, it led them to bring this man that was sick of the palsy to Jesus. This morning, as we continue to make application from this passage of Scripture to our interaction with mankind, those that God would allow us to interact with on a daily, a regular basis, I find this morning that we must have concern for them, but we must have confidence in the power of the gospel. We must be confident this morning that God is able to save to the uttermost, that Jesus saves. Amen. We sang the song this morning, Saved, Saved. And what a wonderful song it is to rejoice in the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that this morning, the gospel still is effective today. The gospel still works. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we find that the gospel, listen, because of your own personal testimony this morning, if you're here this morning and you were able to sing out that song, Saved, Saved, and you know that you are heaven bound, not because of anything you've done, but because Christ saved you. Remember what Paul said. He said, this is a worthy, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He continues and says, of whom I am chief. See, Paul knew personally the power of the gospel because God saved him. He remembered regularly, and he rehearsed regularly that account on the road to Damascus. As we would read of it in Acts chapter 9, Paul was regularly aware of and rehearsed the moment, the day that he got saved by the grace of God. And then he goes out and he preaches the gospel. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching the gospel. Why? Because he's confident that the gospel works. He's confident that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He is confident that Jesus is able to save. He's confident that God loves, and God is not willing that any should perish. Every person that you come in contact with, every person that I come in contact with is a soul. They're going to live forever, either in heaven with our Savior, or they're going to be tormented forever in the lake of fire. That's just the reality of Scripture. That's the truth of God's Word. And there's only one way to get to heaven. And that way is Jesus Christ. There are many, religion will tell you, and many different people will tell you, just be sincere, all roads lead to, and just do your best. And I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, that's not biblical. That's not what God said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I tell you this morning, it's not your works. You can't work your way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. All of our works, according to Isaiah, are as filthy rags. God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But we, as we would look at these four men and their concern for their friend, and as we would try to make application this morning, just as they were concerned, but then just as they had confidence, we must have confidence in the message that God has entrusted us to deliver. That message is powerful. Listen, that message changed my life. And for many of you this morning, you could stand and testify, that message changed my life. The gospel is powerful. And this morning, just as we look at the actions of these men and we note their confidence, why? Because they said, we just need to get them to Jesus. Because if we could get them to Jesus, then Jesus can do something about his condition. We find not only the concern and the confidence, but notice with me, number three this morning, I want you to note their cooperation and their determination. But we note their cooperation and determination as it's revealed here to us in the portion of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see that this was no easy task. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us this man is sick of the palsy, and these four men are going to bring him to Jesus. Now, we do not know the distance by which they had to travel to bring him to the house where Jesus was, but we find that if you're trying to transport someone in the heat of the day, we were in Capernaum, and we stood on the side of the Sea of Galilee several years ago as we were standing there listening to a message being delivered, and I'm telling you, we just stood there. We weren't doing anything. Any kind of work, and it was October, the end of October, supposed to be the cooler time of year, and we were burning up. It was hot. It took them some hard work. You ever try to carry dead weight? It's labor. But they were concerned and they were confident, and so therefore there was this cooperation and this determination, this man that would be born of four. There was no way that one man would be able to bring him on his own, and the difficulties that would present themselves with this task of bringing this man to Jesus, and so there was this cooperation. We find that as they get there, there is revealed to us their determination because of the inability for them to get into the home where Jesus was. See, they faced obstacles. You know, as we try to give the gospel to people, we too will face obstacles. There will be those that would stand in the way. There will be some that say, hey, you can't talk about that here. Hey, that's not allowed. That's whatever they will say, the obstacles will present themselves. But we find that these individuals, though they arrive there and there's no way for them to get in verse number 4 it says, when they could not come nigh unto him, meaning Jesus, for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Can you imagine, maybe in your mind's eye this morning, you can get the picture of these men. Can you imagine them getting this man up onto the roof to begin with? The difficulty, the way in which they would have to work together, that cooperation that these four men, as they would bring this one sick of the palsy up onto the roof, and as they would then begin to break up the roof so that they could let him down. Again, there's a great need for cooperation. I mean, if you just let down your side before they let down his side, it's a real problem with the arrival of this man. And there's cooperation, but there's determination. They were not going to stop. We don't read the text of Scripture that they arrived to the home and there was a great crowd and so they went home. There was an obstacle so they gave up. No. They said there's got to be a way that we can get this, our friend, to Jesus. Because we know, we are confident that Jesus can do something about his condition. As we think about this thought of cooperation, I want you to hold your place here in Mark and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, it's a passage of Scripture that we've often referenced with regard to the work that God has called us to do. But I want to remind you as we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, begin looking in verse number 4. There was some division there in Corinth, and it's summarized in verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? But then I want you to notice the truth by which we get to in verse number 5. The Bible says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Then notice these words, but ministers. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Notice what Paul says, I have planted. If you think about the Apostle Paul, and we're going to actually preach this evening, I'm going to preach from Acts chapter 18, when you look at Paul arriving into Corinth, and we're going to look at that portion of Scripture. But Paul says, I have planted. See, God used the Apostle Paul to enter into the city of Corinth to preach the gospel, to see a church established there. And he goes in and he plants. And he says, I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, notice what it says, are one. They are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then notice this phrase in verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. What a blessing to understand that we are laborers together with God. That is some plant and some water, that we recognize that it's God that gives the increase. But there must be this understanding that he that planteth and he that watereth are one. There's a cooperation as we're seeking to take the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Understanding their condition, understanding that they're hopeless and they're helpless, and understanding that I too and you as well were one day in that same position. I don't know if you can remember when you were lost, but I can. I can remember what it was to have no peace. I can remember what it was to have fear of dying. And especially after I had been confronted with the gospel at the age of almost 13, between that age and 17, not being saved, but being confronted with the truth of the gospel for those long 4 years, the knowledge that if I were to die without Christ, I'd spend eternity in the lake of fire. Those are some long, hard years. Why didn't you just get saved? I don't know. I was hard-headed. When I was 17, I finally waved that flag of surrender. I said, Lord, I need a Savior. And I know that you're the only Savior. I'm a sinner. It was no hard thing for me to acknowledge that I was a sinner and in need of the only Savior. And I bowed my head and my heart and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And from that day until this day, I've not had those fears. I've not had that uncertainty. Why? Because he gave me new life. He saved my soul. He changed my life. And we've experienced that. And I understand that there were some people that were cooperating in bringing the gospel to me. And then now, as we have the opportunity to be laborers together with God, that we're cooperating one with another, and that God gives that opportunity to us. Ultimately, it's all for God's glory. It's not so that the one that plants gets any recognition or even that the one that waters, but it's God that gave the increase. It's God that receives the glory that is due unto His name. We find, as we look at this portion of Scripture in just the first five verses, we find here their concern, their confidence, their cooperation. In verse 5, we find that the Bible says, in when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Beginning in verse 5 and through the end of our text this morning in verse number 12, we note number 4, the compassion of Christ. I'm so thankful that our God is compassionate. He's gracious, he's merciful. I'm so thankful as we look at this portion of Scripture, that though Jesus, in the midst of His teaching, in the midst of the preaching, and this interruption that takes place, I mean, can you imagine the crowd as they're gathered together? I mean, there are religious leaders here. We know the scribes are there, and any time they showed up to one of Christ's messages, they were there to find fault with them. They weren't there to learn. They weren't there to gain it. No. They were there to find fault, to criticize, to cause others to doubt. And that was their reason for being there. And we find, again, as they're gathered together in this likely a small place, a small home, there's so many people that are there, and then all of a sudden they hear the noise on the roof and the tiles move over, and a guy is dropped by ropes. These four men are bringing this man down into the presence of Jesus. Can you imagine the crowd? Can you imagine as they're observing, they're experiencing this interruption? Jesus, it says that He saw their faith. They believed that God was able. And the Bible says that He looked at that man and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." It's pretty amazing as you look at this portion of Scripture and you think of all that's taking place and how that Jesus focuses His attention upon this man. The four are, best as I can tell from the text of Scripture, they're still up on the roof, and this man is now there in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus sees and understands what's taking place, and He speaks to this individual. I want you to understand this morning that in the midst of all the people, in the midst of a crowd, Jesus is concerned about the individual. And I love that truth. We find so often throughout the gospel records that Jesus, though He's thronged with people, though there are so many, so often the Scriptures deal with the individual. I said it earlier, God loves the entire world. But I'm so thankful that He loves us individually. See, God loves you this morning. God loves every person that you come into contact with. You say, "Well, they're not very lovable." Neither were you. Amen? But He loves. We find that the greatest need of this man, though the friends were concerned about his condition, his physical condition, the greatest need of this man was not his mobility. The greatest need of this man is the same need that is shared by every human being, and that is forgiveness from sin. It's the greatest need of every human being. We find this morning that only God can forgive sins. We look at the text of Scripture and we find, as we've read earlier, that there were the scribes sitting there in verse number six, and we find that in verse number seven is their reasoning in their hearts, and they're concerned about the statement that Jesus makes with regard to the forgiveness of His sins, and they reason and they say, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" See, they had an understanding of proper biblical truth. You know, I can't forgive your sins and you can't forgive my sins. There is nothing I can do to forgive your sins. Now, I can forgive you as a person, and we're commanded to do so in Ephesians 4:32. But as far as your sin and the consequences, I can't forgive you. Only God can forgive you. And these individuals, as I mentioned earlier, they did not understand that Jesus was God. They continued to resist that obvious truth throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, He says to these scoffers, to these scribes, He says, "Whether is it easier," in verse number 9, "to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" Which is easier? See, Jesus is dealing with the heart of the matter, with the most significant need of humankind, and that being the sin condition of mankind. If Jesus had simply said, "Take up thy bed and walk," and the man rose up and he walked, there'd be no interaction, there'd be no conversation with regard to sin. But we find that Jesus says in verse number 10, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He then says to the man, "Arise," in verse number 11, "take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." I'm so thankful this morning to be forgiven. You know, it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful truth to be forgiven. There's a song, Juliana sang it years ago, Forgiven Forever. There's only one way to be forgiven. We're talking about sin. We're talking about the context here this morning of the sin of mankind. The only way to be forgiven, and we understand that God offers, freely offers forgiveness to mankind, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And this morning, when we know in this text of Scripture the compassion of Christ and we understand that our God is gracious and He's loving and He's forgiving, we must rejoice in that truth. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that with Thee there is forgiveness. What a joy to understand the means by which humankind can be forgiven. See, we were guilty. The world is guilty. We need forgiveness. It only comes through Jesus Christ. Notice these verses with me. Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. We'll look at a few verses in the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and then we'll make our way back to the book of Acts and be done this morning. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. In Ephesians 1, we find that the Apostle Paul, writing to these believers in Ephesus, he calls them saints in verse number 1. The missionary journey had taken place, the gospel got to Ephesus, and souls were saved, a church was established. And he speaks to them about their standing in Christ, their position in Christ. Really, we see that throughout the first, second, and third chapter. But notice with me in verse number 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Notice, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." What of this morning? Do you know that you're forgiven? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? You say, "Well, I'm working on that." You can't work on it. I'm trying to pay for them. You can't pay for them. It's already been paid for with the precious blood of Christ. You know what a sad thing? There are people, sincerely, and I'm not being unkind, but there are people that sincerely, this morning, have been deceived thinking that they can somehow pay for their own sins. That they can do some work, some action to pay for their sins. While Jesus says it's already been paid for. If righteousness came by the law, Paul says in the book of Galatians, then Christ is dead in vain. Can I tell you this morning that Christ did not die in vain? He did not die in vain. He died on that cruel cross and He shed His precious blood because there was no other way for mankind to be forgiven. And He offered Himself willingly, once and for all, according to the book of Hebrews. I'm so thankful for that once and for all. Jesus said, "It is finished." Paul says to these believers in Ephesus that they've been forgiven. Notice in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "And you hath He quickened to be made alive, to be born again." See, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, we were alive physically, we were dead spiritually. It says in verse number 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice this in verse number 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh." Listen, if you're here this morning and you're saved, we sang the song, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace." If you're saved this morning, I'm thankful that I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am a saint, according to the Scriptures. I am His child. Hallelujah. But we all were in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And Paul explains that clearly in verse number 3. We all had this same condition. Notice as we continue in verse number 3, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You were born that way. Why? because sin comes through Adam. It's passed on. We have a sin nature. He says this in verse 4. I love the first two words, but God. But God. Changes the whole course of this passage of Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy. Notice, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Notice, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's a gift. If you could earn it, if you could work for it, it's not a gift. And you would have reason to boast. You know what you could say? I made it. I made it to heaven. I was good enough. But God says none of us are good enough. No one that you interact with is good enough. They need to understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that not by works, as we see here, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10 deals with we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that after we're saved, those works that we would do, those good works, they're not for salvation. They're not to earn it, and they're not to keep it. You know why? I'm kept by the power of God. He gave me eternal life. He said that the gift that He gave me, that it would never perish, that I would never perish. Because He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, in John chapter 10 and verse 27. Peter says that we're kept by the power of God, that we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. It's no corruption. It's not defiled. I mean, it's reserved for us. He didn't say that I give you probationary life. He didn't say I give you temporary life. He said I give you eternal life. And this is the message that God has entrusted us to give to people. That we understand their condition, and it draws to us in some capacity this measure of concern for those that we interact with, that they're going to die one day, and if they die without Christ, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It ought to concern us. It ought to give us some care, because we have confidence that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have confidence in the power of the gospel. We cooperate one with another to bring people to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is compassionate. Because Jesus cares. Because Jesus loves. Because Jesus forgives. We find that here in this passage of Scripture, we are rejoicing in our newfound position in Christ, that we're saved by the grace of God, that we're His children, and He's given us this task of being His representatives. Look over the book of Acts, if you will, in chapter 13. In Acts chapter number 13, we find it's really the record of the first missionary journey, as God would separate Paul and Barnabas. In fact, it's early on in this chapter where his name is changed to Paul from Saul. We find that they're going throughout the region of Galatia. They're going from city to city and preaching, and they're dealing with much opposition, by the way. In every place where they find themselves, there's opposition. In fact, there are times in which the opposition is exceeding great. They're chased out of city. We find that at the end of chapter number 14, that Paul, on that same missionary journey, that he's stoned and left for dead. But we find here in the midst of Acts chapter 13, I want you to find and look at verse 37 with me as Paul is preaching here. And it says in verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He's speaking of Jesus. And notice what he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's the message that we preach, is a message of forgiveness, a message of hope, a glorious message. The gospel literally is the good news. And if we're not careful this morning, we can get so busy, we can get so distracted, that we go through life almost like we have blinders on and we don't see the opportunities that God would give us. So we need to have concern. I wonder this morning, how concerned are you for your neighbors? The ones that annoy you, how concerned are you for them? Your coworkers, the one that doesn't pull their weight in the office. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? They're a soul. They need Jesus. We have friends and family members, people that we randomly come into contact with. We have concern for them. I'll close with this true testimony. Many of you would know there was a man that came to church here for a number of years sporadically. On a Sunday evening, really only. His name was Chris. And Chris would come and Chris would fight and he'd argue and he'd debate. He'd say ugly things. I mean, just carry on. Some of you had conversation with him and you know. He'd have conversation with my wife and he'd say some ugly things to her. And he'd say to her something like this. He'd say, stop praying for me. Because my wife would say, I'm praying for you. You know why he'd say stop praying for him? Because it was convicting him. Because he was lost. And I'll never forget, Chris looked at me one night with all sincerity. And he said this, why do you care? Why do you care? And he followed that statement up with this one. I don't care if I die and go to hell. So why do you care? Now that's a crazy statement. But that's what he said to me. And you know, for a number of years, really, we just tried to show love and compassion and care. He'd show up 3 or 4 Sunday nights in a row, and then you wouldn't see him for months. And many of you know. There was a Saturday afternoon that Chris showed up here to church. He just kind of sat out on the front porch. I wasn't in my office, and I wasn't aware of him being here. And then after a little while, I saw that he was here. I think actually one of my kids said, hey, somebody's up at the church. And I came walking over here, and it was Chris. And we walked about 20 feet into the fellowship hall at the first table. And he got on his knees in that fellowship hall and he prayed and asked Christ to save him. But he said, why do you care? You know why we care? Because we understand the truth of the Bible. And here's what I told Chris. I said, Chris, I randomly, regularly knock on people's door that I don't even know to try to share with them the truth of the gospel. You've come to our church, and guess what? It's because Miss Sundin, what's his name? Smallwood. Brother Smallwood worked with Chris and said, you need to go to church, you need to go to Fellowship Baptist Church. Brother Smallwood wasn't even a member of this church, but he said, you need to go to Fellowship Baptist Church, and he showed up. And years later, he got saved. Listen, there are people that just need somebody to care, to have concern. See, are you confident this morning in the truth of the gospel? I mean, I'm confident that Jesus will save. He'll save anyone because he is the Savior of the world. If someone comes humbly, acknowledging that they're a sinner in need of the Savior, and they bow their head and heart and confess and forsake, and they believe Christ, and he said that he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a joy to be able to deliver this glorious message. I'm concerned sometimes that we can just get too busy in life. We can get too distracted. And by the way, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, is be distracted and be busy and not be about the work that God has given us to do. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. This morning, we need to be bringing people to Jesus, just as these four men, unnamed. Why are they unnamed? Because it doesn't matter who they are. They just brought somebody to Jesus. We don't even know His name, but we know Jesus, and we know that He receives the glory. And those scribes and all those there, they said, we have never seen it like this before, and they glorified God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. This morning, bringing people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of being Your representatives, Your ambassadors. And God, I pray that this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and we understand contextually and historically the event that took place, God, as we've taken opportunity to make application in our own lives with regard to the spiritual condition of those that we come in contact with on a daily basis, God, I pray that You'd help us to be used of Thee to bring people to Jesus, to bring them to You, Lord. I pray that You would have Your will and way in the midst of this time of invitation. Lord, if there's someone here, someone that's tuned in via live stream that's not sure of heaven, they were thinking that they might go to heaven. They're hoping that they'd go to heaven. They're trying to do their best so that they could go to heaven. God, I pray today that You would convince them of the truth of Your word, that Jesus is the only Savior. They cannot work their way. They cannot be good enough. God, I pray that You'd work to that end. For those of us that are saved, oh God, would You help us to be yielded and surrendered, to be Your servants, to have that care and concern, to have that confidence, to cooperate one with another, so that we might see souls saved and lives changed. Well, thank You for the work that You'll do in the time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with